Well, we've arrived at the church, the perfect church, if you will. If you ever heard the expression, you know, if I just want to find a perfect church, well, there's not any. Because if you attend it, it's no longer perfect, amen? However, this is a church that Jesus doesn't have one rebuke, okay? Amazing. So the church of Philadelphia is the faithful church. Many different things, of course, but they are indeed the faithful church of the last days. Now, remember that the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and that word revelation means uncovering or unveiling. And we certainly see Jesus in the book of Revelation like nowhere else in the Word of God. It's the only prophetic book in the New Testament, fully, completely prophetic. It's also the only book that promises a threefold blessing to those who read, hear, and keep the prophecies in this book. Amen? It's also one of the few books in the Bible that is the absolute easiest to outline. The outline comes in verse 19 of chapter 1, what Jesus tells John to write those things which are, that's chapter 1. The things, you know, the next one, then chapters 2 and 3, and then things after this would be chapter 4 and following. So as we look at these seven churches, as actually we're nearly finished with the seven letters, remember that these are actual seven real churches in Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, if you will. And they all had a specific word to them, but this is also a specific word to every generation of believers. Amen? And it also, we're teaching it as seven distinct periods of church history as we've been looking at it. Now, with all that being said this morning, about 25 or 30 miles, and I'm probably wrong on that mileage number, but I think it was southeast of Sardis, we find a place called Philadelphia. And Philadelphia was named after one of the kings of Pergamos, okay? His name was, I believe it's pronounced Attalus. And Attalus, this king who founded this city, he was one thing that was good about him, he really loved his brother. And so they honored him by calling the name of the city there. It was pronounced Philadelphus, which we know that word Philadelphia in the Bible means what? Brotherly love. So it's the city, if you will, of brotherly love. Now, with all of that being said, Philadelphia, very important here, it was kind of like sitting upon a hill, okay? So it was like a city that could not be hidden. You ever heard that expression? In other words, like the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But it was built, actually, it was destroyed in AD 17 by an earthquake. Matter of fact, Sardis and all the rest of the cities were destroyed at that time, too. Tiberius Caesar, he rebuilt the city, and it became an incredible, there's no other way to say it, but like a missionary outpost. Because it was on the major roads, people that came through there, and the purpose was to establish and spread the Greek culture, the Greek language, and their way of life to all of the Asian provinces in that area. And so that's interesting because, of course, the faithful church at Philadelphia is also a missionary church. Amen? Now, the city today, I believe, I forget what it's called, I think it's Ala Shair, and I don't know if I've said that correctly, but that means the city of God. That's the name of it. Now, out of the Great Reformation, as we've already learned, came many, many denominations. And but out of that, really, there are only two churches, no matter the name today, there's only two churches left on this planet. And we are either in one or the other. And of course, Laodicea is the church we do not want to be in. Amen? That's the apostate church of the last days. And so we want to definitely be in Philadelphia. These two churches are the closing era, if you will, of the rapture, the things that are coming toward us. Now, with all that being said, Philadelphia historically is the faithful church of the last days. And a lot of people started about 1750 all the way to the rapture, the catching away of the church. Now, I don't have a problem with that at all, because really, beginning in about 1750, you'll find in church history that was the incredible rebirth of missions, of evangelism, the worldwide awakening and so forth, the time of revival. So besides Smyrna, Philadelphia is the only church that did not receive one word of rebuke from our Lord. Let's begin in verse 7. So Jesus is speaking now, and he says, "And to the angel," or we consider that to be the pastor, "of the church in Philadelphia," or the church of brotherly love, write. So, you know, Philadelphia, that word, that Greek word, is listed seven times in the Bible, or New Testament. But it's only used here as of a city. So I always, when I look at Philadelphia, I always go, what a great church. I mean, this is a love never fails church. Amen? Come on. Because really, there's no doubt if they loved one another, and they did, they practiced the new commandment, didn't they? Like we do. John 13, 34 through 35, that we love one another as Christ loved us. And so this was a church that did that. Not only that, they knew something about love at this church, Galatians 5:14. They knew that in one word, all of the law was fulfilled, and that is you are to love your neighbor as yourself. Amen? Now, look at it. He says, "These things saith he who is holy, he who is true." Now, I want you to catch this. Did you notice anything different about what I just read? Jesus, for the first time, he did not use a description of himself from chapter 1. This is a new unveiling, if you will, a new uncovering of our Lord. He's revealing himself they knew that Jesus, of course, is holy and true, but he's doing it in a different way. He's revealing who he is to them, and he says, "He who is holy." Do you know that our Lord alone is holy? And you know why he's holy? Because he's God. Jesus is God. John 14:9, Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Amen? So Jesus is the Lord. Now, and there's no other person, no one has a name greater than Jesus. There's no one like Jesus at all. We were just singing about how the songs are perfect for this sermon this morning. You know, I believe it's in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 17, and I could be wrong. It says that our Lord, his name is holy. His name is holy. Now, if you study out the holiness of the Lord, did you know that when the angel told Mary that you're going to have a son, he's going to be the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. Remember that? And what did the angel tell Mary? He said, "And he is holy, the Holy One who is going to be born to you. He is the Son of God." So he was holy at his birth, and when he died, he was holy at his death. In Acts 2:27, it says, "Your Holy One will not see corruption." And then at his resurrection, he's called holy again, Romans 1:4, where it says, "And Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead." So the resurrection did not prove Jesus was the Son of God. You know, in other words, and so forth, you know, he didn't become the Son of God because of the resurrection. He already was the Son of God, and it proved that he was. Amen? Now, but also, in Hebrews chapter 7:26, it tells about our great high priest that we have, who is harmless, undefiled, and holy. Jesus is holy. He's telling the last days church, Philadelphia then, the church of Philadelphia today. He says, "I'm holy. And not only am I holy, I am with you always. I will never forsake you." And then he says, "I am also he who is" what? "True." In other words, the very real God, the genuine God, the authentic God. So Jesus, all that he is true. Amen? You know, Jesus is truth, isn't he? John 14:6, he's the way, the truth, and the life. So when we think about this, you know, think about holiness for a moment. Do you know there can be no holiness without God's perfect truth? Amen? Think about that. Titus, 1:2, and God can't lie. So we know that everything that Jesus says, everything the Bible says, God is the author of the Word of God, and we know that he cannot lie. Over in Revelation chapter 6, I believe it's verse 10, later on when we get, we'll see the martyrs crying out, and they will be calling him, you who are holy and true. If you went back into the old covenant, you could go into, Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up upon his throne, and the robe of his temple filled the temple of God. And it says, and the cherubim were crying out, holy, holy, holy. He is a thrice holy God. Amen? And he is true, loved one. You know, Jesus said in John 6:32 about being true, he says, I am the true bread from heaven who gives life to the world. So one of the great scriptures, and I want to read this to you, and I nearly didn't put it in there. And by the way, just so you'll know, I didn't say it in the announcements, but so many people ask me after the service, can I have that scripture? Can I have this scripture? And I'm not trying to do an announcement now, but I am. All you have to do is download the Calvary Chapel app and all my scriptures. They make me put them on there. And I don't like doing that. No, but anyway, they're all there. But this scripture here is so important. Let me read it to you. It's one of our greatest assurance, loved one. 1 John 5:20. You can turn there and hold your place, or I can just read it to you. But John writes, and he says this, and we know, that word is absolutely we know, no doubt. We know that the Son of God has come. Jesus left heaven and he came to earth. He is the God-man. Amen? And it says he has come and it says and has given us an understanding, an illumination, divine illumination, if you will, that we may know, and there's that word, gnosko, experientially, intimately, fellowship, that we may know him who is true. Do you know that you know him who is true, who is genuine? The authentic God, amen, to know him who is true. And we are in him, loved one, who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true, real, or the genuine God and eternal life. No one can bestow eternal life but God, amen. Oh, we know him and we are in him right now, who is true. What assurance is that, amen? Now, look at it again here. He's holy, he's true, and he who has the key of David. Now, he who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. So, this is the second set of keys that we find in Revelation that Jesus has. In 1:18, he has the keys of hell and death. Amen? Here, he has the keys of David. Now, what are the keys of David? Well, that is a direct reference, if you want to look it up later, to Isaiah 22:22, okay? And let me just read it to you. It says, the key of the house of David I will lay on his shoulder, so he shall open and no one shall shut, and he shall shut and no one shall open. Now, if you study it out later, you'll find out that Eliakim, who was the servant of King Hezekiah, and he was like the treasurer, if you will. He had the keys. Only Eliakim could open up all the treasures for the king, and only Eliakim, the only way you could see the king is to have access through Eliakim. Does that make sense? So here, no one, when we look at this, Jesus, our Lord, now he has the keys of David. So what does that word really mean? It means that Jesus has all the authority. Amen? And oh, how wonderful that is. Listen, so he tells the church of the last days, Philadelphia, and he tells us as well. He says, I am your Eliakim, and I am seated at the right hand of God in heaven. I have all power. I have all authority. Amen? And he also says, and I am the Eliakim who gives you access, and no one else can, to our Father in heaven. Amen? Listen, boy, that's a set of keys. So when Jesus says, I alone to this church, to us, I alone have the royal keys, which means that Jesus has all resources, all power. He has all authority, heaven and earth. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is in control. Yeah. Amen? No, he's in control right now. Remember what I always say about the world? The world's not falling apart. The world is falling into place. Amen? Jesus is in control. Heaven is not worried. We have nothing to worry about. We just need to keep looking at our Lord. Amen? We need to stay in the Word of God. And so he says, oh, no, I have it all. Isn't it amazing that our Lord, by him, all things consist? All things. He holds everything together. And not only that, loved one, listen, is he the supreme ruler of the universe? Is he the head of the church? Yes. Are we in Christ? Yes. That means he's got us, okay? We don't have anything to worry about. Now, let me say something to you this morning about these doors. You know, Jesus, the door Jesus opens, we just learned that no person, no one can shut, and the door he shuts, no one can open. That means, again, he's in total control. The government's not in control, Satan's not in control, and no person is in control, amen? But Jesus is in complete control. And then he says to this church, and he says to the last days church, he says, I know your works. I know all that you're doing for me. And notice there's not one rebuke now. And look what he says, a very important word. He uses the word see. See what I've done. I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. In other words, not any power in the universe can shut it. What Jesus opens, no man can shut. Amen? Okay, and it says, no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You've kept my word. You've not denied my name. So when Jesus says, see, that means look or behold. It means open your eyes. Jesus doesn't want the Church of Philadelphia then or the Last Days Church today to miss the open door that he has for us. Amen? He wants us to see it. So in the New Testament, the word door, okay, always speaks of a divine opportunity. Evangelism, missions, whatever it might be, but it's an opportunity for ministry. You remember Paul the Apostle in his first missionary tour. In Acts chapter 14, verse 27, it says this, now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, here it comes, and that he had opened, meaning God had opened, the door of faith to the Gentiles. So it's an opportunity for ministry. Also in 1 Corinthians 16, 8, it says, Paul says, I'm going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost for a great and effective door, a great opportunity, okay? He says, has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Loved one, whenever God opens a door, there's going to be resistance. Did you know that? The devil doesn't want you to do anything for the Lord. So you need to expect that. So the Protestant church, remember, we learned that the Protestant Reformation, it gave the Bible back to the people. Amen? Now, when you give the Bible back to a person, a people, a church, a Christian, who are hungry for the Word of God, who want to learn the Word of God, and who obey the Word of God, did you know that something happens? Amen? And what happened was this. The church during this period of time that we're studying recaptured the command of the early church, and that was the Great Commission. Let me give you the scripture. You know it well. It's one of the vision statements of Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. It says in Matthew 28:18, now this is the risen Lord. You know, it's too bad that we do the Resurrection Sunday sermon, but we stop after he's risen from the dead, and we don't go on and say what Jesus told to the church, amen? So in Matthew 28:18, he says, Jesus, meaning the risen Savior, he came and he spoke to his disciples saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore. Has anyone ever looked up that word go? You know what it means? Okay, three of you got it. It means go, therefore. Why? Because Jesus said, I have all authority. I have all authority on earth. I have all authority in heaven. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, meaning immersion, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Jesus says, amen, or so be it forever. So the resurrection of our Lord loved one, it authorizes us to go into all the world. Amen? We're authorized right now. And not only that, it reveals our responsibility, and then it enables us, the resurrection, the gospel, the good news, to bring life to other people. Do you know that that door has never closed? That door has never closed. It's still open. So Philadelphia, the Church of the Open Door, they are committed to spreading the good news, the Great Commission, spreading the gospel, and so forth. So the church at Philadelphia, loved one, it represents all the churches that remain faithful to the Lord and obey his word. Now, let me say something to you. There's a false thinking today about what churches are, what kind of, you know, are they the things that they do for the Lord. Can I tell you that the size of the church, the wealth of the church, okay, how rich a church might be, are the performance of the person in the pulpit does not open any doors. Do you understand that? No, only the Lord opens doors. And then he says something, it's unbelievable. Look at this now. He says this, for you have how much strength? A little strength. Now listen, that does not imply weakness here. Don't think that. He says, you're a small church, you just have a little strength. You've kept my word, not denied my name. So it is not about a church's weakness, the size, or any of those things. It's about the church's willingness to obey. Amen? And so when Jesus opens a door, there is absolutely only one way to enter the door, the opportunity that he has set before us. There's only one way. John 15:5. What does Jesus say? Without me, you can do nothing. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So here's the key. You know, Jesus, you know, you have a little strength. In other words, you are weak enough to be used by God. Man, listen, what does that mean? They knew they were not the source of what they had or their resources. Does that make sense? And remember Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 3:5. He says this, not that we, meaning the apostles and so forth, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. In other words, Paul said, I don't have any confidence in me. And then he says, but our sufficiency is from God. Our sufficiency is from the sufficient one. Amen? And then later on in 2 Corinthians 4:7, Paul writes, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Did anyone here write in the Word of God, Romans 1:16? The power of God, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Do you ever think how powerful the gospel is, the gospel of Christ? It's the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, the Jew, the Greek, whatever. So there's power there. You know, I love studying out those long ago and how God used them. You know, God uses strange people. Did you ever notice that? I mean, he does. Look at us. Look in the mirror. I mean, and remember George Mueller, Bristol, England. I encourage you to study him, man. A man, listen, he cared. Listen, let me just give you exact facts. That was, by the way, he was born in 1805, died in 1898. He cared, listen carefully, for 10,000 orphans in his lifetime. He established 117 schools that offered Christian education to over 120,000 men and women, and all of it was funded entirely by unsolicited donations. Oh, how did he get his money? Prayer. He only prayed. That was it. He never asked anyone for one penny. Think of what all that he did. A.T. Pearson asked George Mueller, he said, listen, would you mind telling me the secret of your great work and the wonderful things that God has done through you? Mueller said, well, many years ago, George Mueller died from all his ambitions, and I said, from now on, Lord Jesus, not my will, but thy will be done. Amen? That is a faithful Christian. That is a faithful church. There is nothing greater than being in the will of God, whether we are comfortable or not. Amen? There's nothing better. And he says, listen, you have a little strength. Now watch the next one. You have kept my word, and you've not denied my name. So they weren't a feeble church. They were a faithful church. And so the Church of Philadelphia, the last day's church, then and right now, they should be, number one, faithful to Christ, and they should be faithful to the word of God. Amen? And so it says that Jesus said, you've kept my word. That means they were a James 1:22 bunch. Remember, they didn't just hear the word of God. They did, hears only. They did the word of God. Jesus told, what did he say in Matthew 7:24 about those who hear the word of God and do the word of God? He said, you're like a wise man and you built your house the right way, your life. But if you hear the word of God and you don't do the word of God, you're like a foolish person who built their whole life on sand. And and the storms came, man, and that house fell. So he says here that this church, if you have right doctrine, then you're going to have right living, right? Okay. So that tells me something about the Church of Philadelphia and how it should be today. It means if you have right doctrine, which leads to right living, they were an Ephesians 4:1 church. Remember what Paul said? It's a great scripture. I read it over and over a lot to myself, where he says, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. And remember that word worthy is a picture of a set of weights. So this church was equal in doctrine, equal in application. They were a balanced church, loved one. What a great church. And that's the way we want to be. Now, I want you to look at this. They did not deny his name. I guess what that means, because we don't know what was going on then. But no matter the cost, whether it was Caesar worship there, we don't even know. But they didn't deny his name. And their lifestyle, all that they did, this church glorified Jesus Christ. Now, Calvary, listen to me. I want you to open your ears. Make sure they're open right now and listen to what I'm going to say. You know, there's not one word of rebuke. But I want you to look at the facts again. Did Jesus give them an open door? Yes, an opportunity. And did they rely on the Lord? Did they keep his name? Meaning they were faithful, amen? Now listen, success in Christian work cannot be measured by any other standard than what we just learned right here. You know, it's not about crowds. It's not about the buildings. And it's certainly not about the voice in the pulpit. It's about doing what the Word of God says to do. Amen? And that's important. Now, look at verse 9. Continuing, Jesus is in control, but he's also, in control of the devil too, and also sinners. Watch this. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews. In other words, they're claiming to be the true people of God, but they're not. They lie. They're persecuting the true people of God, the Christians. He says, indeed, I will make them, these unbelievers, come and worship before your feet. Now, not worship. They're not going to worship the Christian. They're going to worship God. Amen. And the reason to know that I have loved you. Aren't you glad that Jesus loves us? So, listen, let's don't be, I don't want to be the church faithless to you, but we should be the church fearless. Amen. That's what we should be. And I ask you this, how many doors have you truly missed, Christian, in your life? I've missed doors. But how many doors have you really missed? How many are you looking for the open door? Or how many doors did the devil open and you walked into those doors? Huh? Man, listen, Jesus opens doors. We are his servants. And I look and I say, oh, Lord, that we don't want to miss one door. So the door that Jesus opens for us, for them, no one can shut. That is a divine living truth. And listen to me, every open door has a divine purpose. It's always important to know that. So when God opens the door, should you expect opposition? Yes. Yeah, don't complain about it. You know, listen, it shouldn't shock us. The moment that the Christian says, let's rise up and build, God's given open the door, do you think Satan can say, well, we don't have a chance? No, he is going to attack you. He's going to come against you. He's going to try to get your eyes off of the open door and become discouraged through circumstances or however he does it. You know, the Bible, Paul said this in Acts 14:22, we must through many tribulations, it says, enter the kingdom of God. It says we must go through. We have to go through the door. And as you go through the door, there's going to be opposition. Listen, here's what I've learned. When God opens a door, I sit back and I go, okay, I see the door, Lord. Now, I need you. I can't do it without you. You know that. But as I get closer to going into what God has, that opportunity, the warfare, it gets greater and greater and greater. Now, I'll never forget this. The closer you get to entering the door, the greater the opposition is going to be in your life. Don't let it blow you away. Don't let it bother you. Expect it, because he is defeated. Amen? That's very, very important to know. Now, watch this one. Verse 10. He says, because you have kept or you have guarded my command to persevere. Now, that's past tense, meaning they've already accomplished that. They've already obeyed it. But let me give you the Amplified version. Because you have kept my word of patience with expected endurance that I give you. Now, look at the promise. I also will keep you from, everyone say from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now, Jesus' incredible promise to the church of Philadelphia, the last days church too, that's us. He says, I will also keep you from, very important word. And verse 10 is very debated, loved one, by sincere students of prophecy. And listen, they studied this out. But here's what I want you to see about the time frame, the historical time frame of the church of Philadelphia. It's, you know, eschatology, the study of end times or the study of last things, final events. Did you know that it has advanced more in our lifetime than ever before? Did you know that? Yes. And so I want you to look now at the facts that Jesus gave. Look at it again. So he speaks of the hour of trial. So hour speaks of a limited period of time. And then notice it says, shall come upon the whole world. So that is not then, it is future. It didn't say it was going to come upon the Church of Philadelphia, okay? It says it's going to come upon the whole world, and it's telling us that means that the hour of trial is not local, as some scholars teach today. It's global, amen? Very important that you see that. What is the purpose of the hour of trial? It says it's to test. Who are those being tested? Christians? No, Christians are not being tested here. Man, Ephesians 2:6, are we seated with Christ in the heavenlies? Yes, Colossians 3:3, our life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen? Okay, now, so who's being tested? It says those who dwell on the earth, meaning earth dwellers, all right? We'll get into that when we get into study the rest of it out. Now, with all that being said, if you go and do a study, earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth, they are defined as those whose names have not been written in the book of life, okay? And so if you study it out, you'll find that the word there, earth dwellers, or those who dwell on earth, used 10 times in the book of Revelation, meaning, and it's only meaning unbelievable, the unbelievers, those that are not saved. Now, so the hour of trial, this testing is going to come upon the whole earth. I believe the Bible's very clear. It's called the time of the 70th week of Daniel. Amen. It's the time of Jacob's trouble, Jacob being Israel. It's the time that we call that seven-year period of time. I can't even talk this morning. Period of time called the Great Revelation period. Amen. Now, and that begins in chapter 6 of Revelation all the way through 19. Matter of fact, Jesus, when he spoke of the great tribulation that was coming, he used one verse to describe the most horrific time that planet Earth will ever, ever face. Let me read it to you, Matthew 24:21. Jesus said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall ever be." And here's what I want you to see. This is an unbelievable, explicit promise from Jesus to the church, the Last Days Church of Philadelphia, loved one. And this, out of all the seven churches, this is the only church that this promise is made to, that I will keep you from. And the word from is ek in the Greek. Very, very important word. And it means this. It means out of. It means I'll keep you from it. Now, our post-trib brothers, okay, I love them. They say that verse 10, oh no, we're going to go through the church is going to go through the great tribulation period. And they look that word ek or from as being somehow God's going to make us immune from the great tribulation period, or we're going to be somehow preserved during the great tribulation period. And I say, well, you know, I don't know about that. This promise doesn't cheer me up very much then. I mean, are people going to die in the great tribulation period? I mean, how about people are going to be saved. They're called tribulation saints, not the church, tribulation saints. They come after, okay? Now, are they going to be martyred? Yes. And so that the promise from Jesus, don't worry, I'm going to keep you from all that, doesn't comfort me very much, if you know what I'm trying to say. So we're not post-trib, we are pre-trib, okay? And so we see verse 10 as one of the greatest promises ever from Jesus to his church, the total, complete removal from the hour of trial. Now, verse 10 doesn't specifically describe the rapture, but it certainly describes the results of the rapture, if you will. Remember the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the church is mentioned 19 times, all right? Now, and then in chapter 6 through 19, the tribulation period, the church is not mentioned again until, verses 14, I believe, in chapter 19. So what does this tell me? It tells me that Jesus is in control. Is he in control of the great tribulation period? Absolutely. Not the beast, not the Antichrist, not Satan. You know, Jesus is in control. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world, okay? Now, are we saved from the wrath to come? Let me give you a couple of scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It tells us that we are to wait. That's that day-by-day expectation, meaning we're to prepare for the great tribulation period. We're to be looking for the Antichrist. Is that true? No. We're to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, here it comes, who delivers us or who rescues us, and there's this word again, from, ek, out of, not sustained in the great tribulation, but delivers us completely out of the wrath that's coming. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not, and that word not is emphatic in the Greek, okay, which means that we are not appointed to go through any part of the tribulation period, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, after the Reformation period, and historically in the time that we're studying out this morning, the doctrine of the imminent return of Jesus Christ came back into play, finally again, meaning the catching away of the church, the rapture of the church, whichever one phrase you want to use. And, you know, I don't have time to go into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. That tells us all about the rapture. But another scripture that deals with that is from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15:51, where it says this. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Meaning we're not all going to die. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. It could happen right now, but we're not going to all die. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's pretty quick, isn't it? So it's not a process. It's instantly brand new bodies. And I could use a brand new body. Oh, man. And it says, at the last trump, It says, that's the catching away of the church, okay? The last trump, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, the post-trib people say that the trumpet there is one of the trumpets, the last trumpet in Revelation. Well, the trumpet are judgments. The seven trumpet judgments. This is not a judgment. This is escape. This is going home. Amen. Now look what Jesus says. Behold, I'm coming how? Quickly. That means suddenly. It means unexpectedly. Any moment could happen right now. And so he gives a command to this church and to us as well. He says, hold fast what you have. Now, this is to hold fast what you have till the end of the age, until Jesus comes. Now, what could they hold fast to? Well, verse 3 tells us, but in other words, did Jesus open a door? Yes, hold fast to this open door, going into all the world and so forth. And so forth, and he says, and rely on God, faithfulness to his word and to his name. The reason that no one may take your crown, that has nothing to do with losing your salvation, it's at the Bema Seat of Christ. This is the place of our rewards, okay? So Philadelphia is the true church, the faithful church, the church of the open door. Jesus said, don't let anyone take your Stephanos, the victor's crown, for your faithfulness and so forth. Don't let that happen. So the judgment seat of Christ, well, that implies that someone could take the crown. Amen? So the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a place, a loved one, of reward or regret for some of us. So we don't want anyone to take our crown. He says, and he who overcomes, and who, you know, this is, one more time I'm going to use that same thing, but we know that every Christian, every true Christian is an overcomer. Amen? 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Okay, we are overcomers. Jesus says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. So the word pillar there is speaking primarily of you'll never leave. You're a permanent residence in heaven forever. And you shall go out no more. You'll never be separated from God. You'll never be separated from Jesus. We're going to be in with the Lord forever and ever and ever. And he says here, oh, and I'm going to write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. Now, there's a lot of writing going on. You know what? It basically means this. If somebody writes on you, it means that you belong to them. Amen? And so we belong to the Lord. And look at the divine invitation now. It says, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church is. Now, the church of Philadelphia, it existed as a church longer than all of the other churches, okay? I think it's existed until the 13th century. And then, unfortunately, the Turks came in to the church and they actually massacred all the believers. They killed each and every one of them. Now, Philadelphia is the faithful church of the last days. The door is open. The door remains open for us. We call it the Great Commission. But I just want to share a few things. We have time. Is that all right? About this. And that is, you know, this historically is the faithful church of the last days from 1750 to the catchawaying of the church, the rapture of the church, and so forth. But remember what I said earlier, that from beginning in 1750 and forward was a time of the incredible rebirth of worldwide missions and evangelism, and also the Great Awakening, not only in Europe, but the Great Awakening here in our nation as well. I just want to share with you a few men that walked through the door that God gave them. And one of them is William Carey. William Carey was from 1761. He was born 1834. He went home to be with the Lord. A very interesting individual. He was uneducated. He was untrained in any form of ministry. He was a shoe cobbler, okay? And what he did, if you walked into his little cobbler shop, you would find on his wall a leather, sewn together by leather and also paper, a globe of the world. Finally, he took it down and made a ball out of it. And he would every day, he loved the Lord, every day he would pray, this untrained, uneducated individual, he would lay his hands on that leather globe that he made and pray over the continents of the world. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, I could be wrong because my history is, I can't remember everything anymore, but I believe that's how they found him when he died. He was with the, in his hand praying over the world. Now, God did something. God stirred this man's heart. And then God opened a door for him, loved one. Do you know that what when God called him to go, that Carrie birthed what's called the modern day missions movement? Think about that. And of course, he was the first missionary. He went into, at that time frame, he went into India. You should read all the things that he did. And on May 31st, 1792, he preached a sermon. It was called this in England. He called, "Lengthen Thy Cords, Strengthen Thy Stakes." I've used that sermon, by the way, on a tent call free, if y'all remember that. And what that sermon, when he preached it, listen, it woke up the church there in England from 1,000 years of just being asleep. And man, the mission movement, it just went crazy. And then all of a sudden, they formed the Northamptonshire Baptist Association. He went through the open door. How about John Wesley, 1703 to 1791? What church did he found? The Methodist Church. Now, how important was the door that Wesley went through, if you ever study out his life? Do you know what this man did? Do you know that he traveled 250,000 miles on horseback, spreading the gospel? Did you hear what I said? I mean, unbelievable. Listen, that means he circled, he could have circled the earth 10 times. That's who, I mean, was it serious for him? Amen. But he went through the door. And everybody knows about Jonathan Edwards. I mean, remember his famous sermon, "Hands Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." How would you like that to be out on our marquee? Don't miss Pastor Bill teaching. Sinners in the hands. I mean, that's going to draw a lot of people in here, you know. And listen, you know what happened? He preached that sermon. He, American pastor, by the way, he preached that sermon July 8th, 1741. Now, let me read what it says happened. "It is reported that during the message, people were overcome with conviction. Members of the congregation were shrieking, groaning, trembling, falling on the floor with holy fear. His preaching sparked the first great awakening in this nation." I had the privilege of preaching when I was up in New England. I spent time up there preaching all through the New England area to preach behind his pulpit. It was a kind of a sissy-looking pulpit, personally. You know, but that's another story. Now, and how about this one? Charles Finney. We know of Charles, 1792, 1875. He was an American. He was a Presbyterian minister. But he was also the leader, the catalyst of the second great awakening in America. He's called the father of modern revivalism. He's credited. You know why people come to the altar? He's the one who started it. Yeah, but you can study all that out. And here's a favorite of mine, William Booth. Now, he was an English Methodist preacher, and he established missions to feed the poor and take care of the poor in East London in 1865. Guess what that's called today? The Salvation Army. He's the one who founded that, loved one. That was the open door. Now listen to me. On August 20th, 1912, William Booth departed to heaven. And listen, this is all history in newspapers. He was called the world's best loved man. I encourage you to go look at an early picture of him. You look at him and you'll like him, okay? And it says he's the world's best loved man. He was called the Archbishop of the world. Now listen carefully. When he died, 150,000 people passed by his casket. 35,000 people attended his public memorial service, including Queen Alexandra. She came incognito, by the way. William Booth said this, "The greatest of man's power, the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender." What a true word. And then everyone knows one of the books I have in my library. It is so old. I don't even know if it's in print, but it's on a guy I love. And I love reading that book about D.L. Moody. Because I'll tell you, Moody was incredible. 1837, he was born. He died right before the night, in December of 1899, right before the 1900 started. Now, listen, do you know that Moody, they say that Moody could speak 230 words a minute when he preached? Hello? I don't know. Anyway, it says he never trained for ministry. He was never even ordained as a minister. His education went to the fifth grade. He was a shoe salesman, okay? But the Lord got a hold of him. And boy, he started speaking abroad in Europe and, of course, America to crowds, 10, 15, 20,000 people. People would come from everywhere to hear him preach. Now, listen to me. Let me read the facts. Moody brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to over 100 million people. He did that before modern technology, loved one. The doors that he walked through and he obeyed the Lord. Let me just give you a few of the doors that he walked through. Is that okay? We still have time. And this is one of my favorites. He founded the Pacific Garden Mission. You ever heard of that one? Now, well, when I was studying for ministry, when I was in my 20s, okay, I worked full-time the night shift. And I would study for ministry during the day. But every night, I was all by myself building cabinets and so forth. And so every night, unshackled. You never heard that, did you? Would come on. It was my favorite program. Do you know it's still on today? If you ever get a chance, Google it and listen to some of those incredible stories that are told. So the Pacific Garden Mission. How about this one? You ever heard of the Moody Church of Chicago? Okay, he's the one who started that one. The Moody Bible Institute. And not only that, the Northfield School for Girls and the Mount Hermon School for Boys in Massachusetts. When I was up there teaching, I went to that one and saw it. Incredible, beautiful, unbelievable. Now, he also, Moody Publishers. You ready for this? Moody Publishers that he founded has distributed more than 300 million books in over 71 languages and 130 countries around the world. Why? He walked through the door. He saw the opportunity that God was giving him. He couldn't do it in his own strength. He did it by the strength of the Lord. Amen? Every door that God opens for you, for this church, loved one, listen to me. It's not me. It's not you. It's him. You know, over, 27 years ago, I had people come here and walk into my office. Was over here back in the poor days, you know, when I just had a little chair. And people came from California, and they said, oh, man, you know, they walked in. I didn't know who they were. Listen, we're going to put you on the radio. I'm going, you're going to what? Said, yeah, we're going to put a radio station right here. I said, you're going to what? Finally, I said, who are you? I mean, I did. They acted like I just knew them. And said, Pastor Chuck sent us that one, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, well, we're broadcasting across the nation, loved one, for 27 years, spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Loved one, this is what you're doing. This what we're doing. God's opened the door. We didn't even try to open the door. We didn't open the door for Kenya. God opened the door for Kenya. We didn't open the door for North Korea for those orphans, remember? God opened the door. We didn't open the door for Mexico. God opened the door for Mexico with the orphanage. Amen? But we walked through it. And look all that God has done all these years, loved one. Someone said, and I don't know who it was, the greatest treasures on earth lie in the cemetery. What a word. What do I mean? Well, dreams from the Lord that God gives you and you've never fulfilled it, never walked in it. Plans that from God, but they were never, ever attempted. You know, spiritual gifts that every Christian has, but you never discovered, you never walked through the door that God has for you. We're the most blessed people on earth. We have been given everything by the Lord. And we neglect so much. I mean, how many people I know, I've seen people walk away, the call to the pulpit, but they don't go. Or the call to missions, and they don't go. The call to be just loving kids in the youth, or in the kids' church, or being an usher, being a greeter. Just open door. I'm going to be a servant of God, and I'm going to glorify Him in whatever I do. Amen? Think of the doors that Jesus has opened for so many of us, but we never, ever entered those doors. There's orphanages. We should have more orphanages. Orphanages are not built. Schools are not built. Places are not built because God says, here's the door. I can do anything. God says, nothing is too hard for me. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power in us. Amen? But we just have to say, Lord, I see it. I see the prompting. I say, Lord, yes, that's what we want to do. We just want to walk through those doors. And there's one door that's open to all people in all the world. That door is so wide open, loved one. But remember, the word door means opportunity. And that opportunity has to be received. Jesus said in John 10:9, he said, I am the door. Meaning, I'm the only door. He says, if anyone, no matter who they are, anyone enters by me, because I'm the door, he says, he will be saved. He will be saved. He will be saved. Man, isn't it amazing that a person can shut? That's the only door that can be shut that Jesus opened. It's because, oh, I don't want him. I don't want to be saved. Who would want to ever close that door? If you don't know the Lord, listen to me. Maybe you're listening live, you're listening on the radio, whatever it is, or you're here. Jesus is the only door to heaven. He's the only door to have your sins forgiven. He is the only way. There is no other way. There is no other Savior. Just think, he says, I'm the door. If anyone, who, no matter who you are, you have to do something. If you'll just enter, you'll be saved. So our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. No one looking around, and please, every Christian praying. If you don't know Jesus, maybe you're visiting with us right now, or maybe you've just never made a confession of faith and asking Christ to be your Lord and Savior. If that's you, don't shut the door on it. You can do it right now. If you don't know the Lord and you'd like Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you want to enter that door, would you just lift your hands and put it right back down and say, Bill, I want to be saved. Anyone in this earlier service, you know, I just want anyone back there quickly before I go to the Lord and pray. If I need to lift it high so I can see it. Anyone at all? Father, I don't think I see any hands. I don't think I see anyone. So, yes, I do. God bless you. Anyone else? Say, anyone else? Lift it high and put it back down. I'm old. God bless you, sir. I see that. Oh, God is moving. Anyone else before I pray? You that are listening live, maybe you want to be included on that. You say, Bill, I lifted my hand. Those who lifted your hands here, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And church, I want you to help me. Father, today, I come to you in Jesus' name. He is our Eliakim, my only access to you. I want to enter the door. Jesus said he's the door. And if I enter, he will save me. I want to be saved. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, God has raised you from the dead. Father, you promised, if I would ask Jesus to be my Savior and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen. God.